verses 34 through 46. Okay, verse 34, where are you hiding? There you are. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They answered to him, they said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear Lord, bless this reading and our hearing and our speaking of your word today. May it come, may it live here and here, and may your word and your love change us today. Amen. In late 1864, just a few months before the Civil War ended, the South had lost the Civil War at this point, but they were fighting on because that's what people do. So it was a few months before the Civil War ended. It was December. The war officially ended the following April. Two women from Tennessee came to see Abraham Lincoln at the White House, and that day all you had to do was stand in line if you were willing to stay there long enough. So when they saw Abraham Lincoln, they begged the president for the release of their husbands, who were Confederate officers and were prisoners of war somewhere. I don't have the details on this story. I wonder if they were prisoners of war in Elmira. Lincoln listened and put them off for a few days, so they came again. He told them to come back the next day, which they did. At each of these three separate interviews, one of the two women stressed to the president that her husband was a deeply religious man and should be released on those grounds as well. At the very last interview, the president ordered the release of the two prisoners on their promise that they would not take up arms again. And he then turned to the one woman and said, you say your husband is a religious man. Tell him when you meet him that I say that I am not much of a judge of religion. In my opinion, however, and this is where Abraham Lincoln soars as a leader and as a human being. Listen to these words. In my opinion, however, the religion that sets men to rebel and fight against their government because, as they think, that government does not sufficiently help some men to eat their bread on the sweat of other men's faces is not the sort of religion upon which people get to heaven. Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest moral leaders our country has ever known, spoke the truth. He was not a particularly religious man, not at all, but he could spot false religion a mile away, and the question he was really asking was this: how can you say you love God and at the same time that you hold another human being in slavery? You cannot love God and oppress God's children or allow the oppression of God's children. So in our gospel lesson this morning, the first half of it, the Pharisees come to Jesus hoping once again to trip him up on some point of theology. You'll remember that the lesson we read last week, they tried to trip him up on politics. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, Jesus turned the tables then, and he does it again Because Jesus, too, can spot false religion a mile away, and so can those who are listening to the conversations between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees ask, "What is the greatest commandment?" Now, there are lots of commandments in the Old Testament, not just the 10 that we know so well. The number is more like 600 different and specific commandments, and they are about everything from how to cook your food to how to cut your hair. And there's a commandment in there, by the way, that says a bald man may not enter the sanctuary. I'm glad that we are discerning about which laws from the Old Testament matter and which don't. Not only does Jesus know the correct answer, and this is the correct Pharisaical answer, the correct answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and in the other versions of this story in the other Gospels, it adds body. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is one of the central verses of the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus gets the answer exactly right, but he keeps on going. He adds to this a commandment from an entirely different book of the Bible, Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19. And he concludes his answer with these words, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. What is the greatest commandment? He answers it right. And he keeps on going. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two belong together. Jesus says, we cannot have one without the other. If we disobey either commandment, we break both. That's what Lincoln was getting at. We cannot claim we love God. We can't even claim to be people of God or Christians if we do not love and respect our neighbor, all our neighbors as well. That is what being the body of Christ is all about. We carry Jesus' words into the world as we go about our various vocations. We cannot claim to love God if we do not love and respect all our neighbors as well. We are called to love God in our families by being patient and forgiving and respectful with each other. And everyone here knows that that is not always an easy thing to do, and sometimes we think it's impossible. We are called to love God in our jobs and at school by always acting with integrity and honesty and respect for the others we find ourselves with. And there we are again. That is a lot easier to say than it is to do. We are called to love God in our national life as citizens by showing compassion and insisting on justice and help for the homeless and the hungry, the poor and the sick. And just turn the television on to any political debate at any given moment, and we are arguing over those questions. Helping people or not helping people. And we are called to love God in our church by building each other up, even when we disagree. And that's no easy task, once again, to build each other up when we disagree. We do all this to show our love for God, and we do all this because God first loved us. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means that we will love God before all other things, and that we will make God's priorities our priorities. We know what God's priorities are because we have the Bible. The Bible shows us what God is like because the Bible shows us Jesus. Jesus ate with the outcasts. If you ever want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to know what God wants, look to Jesus in the four Gospels. Jesus ate with the outcasts. He ate with people no one else wanted around them. Jesus healed the sick. He fed the hungry. And he turned the tables upside down in the temple. How many of these are our priorities? God's priorities are focused on the poor and the hurting in the world, and that's where our priorities should be focused too, if we are to call ourselves Christians. So often we think and we even pray that God should make our priorities God's priorities. And our prayers so often sound like a grown-up version of a four-year-old's prayers. Dear God, here's my list of things that are important to me. Please take care of them right away. But that isn't really loving God with our whole heart and soul and mind, is it? It's definitely not loving our neighbors as ourselves. I think that most of us, myself included, have yet to fully discover that by putting God and what God wants absolutely first in our lives, by doing that, God will take care of absolutely everything else in our lives. And that's perhaps the central message of the entire Christian life. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to be a Christian, a member of our church, by putting God and what God wants first in our lives. God will take care of everything else in our lives. God's love for us is dangerous because we cannot be touched by that love without being changed in some way. And it's a good measure of whether we've been touched by God's love when we leave church or leave our prayer time by measuring whether God has changed us at all. We are afraid, I know I'm afraid, of what it truly means to put God first, to love God with all my being, and to love others as I love myself. Now, I don't know who wrote this little piece that I'm about to read. It's been around preachers' literature for half a century or more. I don't know who wrote it. But it's definitely someone who struggled with the same issues that you and I struggle with, someone who prayed for good and appropriate things in his or her life, but gradually came to understand what it means to listen to God's priorities. This person writes, I asked God to take away my pride, and God said, no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said, no. Her spirit is already whole. Her body is only temporary. I asked God to give me patience, and God said, no. He said that patience is the byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said, no. He said, he gives blessings. Happiness is up to me. That's a powerful lesson in the sermon right there. God gives blessings. Happiness is up to me and to you. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said, no. He said, I must grow on my own, but he will prune me in order to make me fruitful. I asked God if he loved me, and God said, yes. He gave me his only son who died for me. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me, and God said, ah, finally, now you have the idea. Please let me say that last line again. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me, and God said, finally, now you have the idea. The most important prayer in the world is to ask God to help us love others as much as God loves us. When we love our neighbor, we love God. That's the message of the judgment of the nations, which we'll be reading in just a couple of weeks from now. Both my favorite and my most scary text from the whole Bible. It's the story at judgment time when a group of people says, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a refugee or sick? And Jesus replies, just as you did it to the least of one of these, you what? Say it out loud. You all know this. You did it to me. When we love our neighbor, we love God. Sometimes when we love our neighbor, we find God. The theologian Stanley Hauerwas writes, "We can risk loving as passionately as God loves, for we know the love God makes possible is no scarce resource, hoarded so that it may be distributed in dribs and drabs, a little here and a little there. Love is not a rare commodity. Rather, the more that we love with the intensity of God's love, the more we discover that we have the capacity to love. When we love, God expands our capacity to love. So friends, may our love and may our capacity to love stretch and grow as we learn together as a church and as God's body and as a nation to make God's priorities our priorities." Let's pray, friends. Dear God, help us to love others as much as you love us. And keep on us, Lord God, when we slack off. Help us to love others, to love our neighbor, to love those who are different or look different or act different or speak differently than us. Help us to love others as much as you love us. We wish to give ourselves to you, so give us the courage to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, who loved everyone and who gave everything, we pray. Amen.